I want you to picture this with me. I want you to picture this to be the start of your life. This is the place where it all started, birth, right? And then all the way over here, I want you to picture this as the end of your life. This is death, the place where the story ends. Now, I hope I don't ruin anybody this morning, and I hope that you understand when I tell you this, I hope it's not a shock. The mortality rate is 100%. We understand this, right? We all know that this is going to happen. We are all going to die. And the truth is, we don't know where, and we don't know when. And when we look at this life, and where birth happens, and we start to live this journey, we are journeying to something. But the one thing that won't change is that something is death. It's going to happen. So now, as we think about this journey, this life, I want you to think about some of the moments that have happened along this time. I want you to think about the moments, some of the, maybe the joyful, maybe even some of the sad moments that have happened from between this birth and as we lean in towards death. Now, on top of that, I want you to picture in your mind, where is your moment of salvation on this journey? Where does the cross stand? Now, I'm going to put someone on the spot, and I put Pastor Tony on the spot in the first service, but Tim, would you come up here for me? I need your help. So I said, where's the cross? And you all pointed over here and said, well, there it is. So Tim, if you want to give me a hand. Very funny. Okay, now what you can see, because in first service this was just blank, but by the end of first service, we brought our sins to the cross, and we bear them no more. Praise the Lord, right? Bless the Lord. So now, Tim, what I want to ask you is, if this is the moment, you have it? You have the cross? You got it? Okay. If this is the moment for you of birth, and then this over here is the moment of death, and let's just say you live to the ripe old age of 92, all right? So that's birth, and let's say you live to 92 years old. Where would you place the cross in your story? Where would you put it? It's heavy, right? Here, I'll help you out. Okay, right here. Now, what does this represent? What age does this represent for you? 38. So you weren't born and raised in the church and, you know, had gone to the altar when you were a little kid and said, you know, Jesus, come into my heart, right? You know, like you didn't do any of that. No, you were 38 years old. So how much story was lived in between these two moments?
38 years.
Now, would you say that these 38 years were awesome and incredible and perfect and
nah.
No, right? But here's the amazing thing. It doesn't necessarily mean that all of these moments are going to be awesome and perfect and wonderful. But what's the difference between, I'm really putting him on the spot. What's the difference between your story then and your story now?
Know Christ in my heart. Christ in my heart.
Exactly, right? And would you be able to say, no hope and hope?
It is well.
It is well. That's right. Amen. So here's the incredible thing. When we get to this moment and we stand before God, he's not going to look at Tim and say, Tim, how did you die? Is he? No. He's going to say, Tim, how did you live? And I think for all of us, we need to recognize this morning that when we stand before God in judgment, which everybody will, you're going to be asked a question. And it's not going to be, how did you die? It's going to be, how did you live? See, if Tim was to live his life in just all the muck and the mire of what happened before the cross, he would never have hope, and he would never move forward. But see, now the cross stands as a symbol of hope in his life and in his story. And Galatians 2:20 and 21, I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but what? He lives in me. We experience the cross moments in our life. This is still the story to be written. And we get to be a part of it. Now, here's the amazing thing. Keep holding it. The story doesn't end here. In fact, if I could keep walking, I would walk. I'm stopped by the wall. But the story doesn't end there. We have a story because Tim has experienced the power of the cross in his story and in his life. Now he can look forward to not just death in his body, but experiencing eternal life. The story continues. And it's through the hope and the promise of the cross. Amen? So can we give Tim our appreciation this morning? We're going to put it down right here. So you all are going to have the same opportunity I gave to first service. Let's put it right here. And later, we're gonna put our sins on the cross, and we're going to bear them no more. Praise the Lord. So the amazing thing is, when we look at this story, we're reminded of God's grace. How many of you remember your driving exam? How many of you remember that, the driving exam? Oh, come on, raise your hands if you have to remember. If you don't remember, that means you're probably pretty old. The driving is, it was one of the, you know, you went to get your test and you had to get in the car and the person sat next to you, just reminding you. And then maybe some of you have never gone through a driving exam and you're driving now. That's a problem. We need to address that. But I remember my driving exam. I remember showing up, and for me, it was pretty stressful. So not only did I have the written test portion, and I sat down, and I had to fill it all out and everything, and what they would do in Pennsylvania is if you got so many wrong within a certain period of the test, you would get this big red stop sign would show up on your screen, and that meant you failed and you were done, right? So I had like people to my left and my right. I would be doing the test, and all of a sudden, you know, the big red stop sign, and they like kind of slowly back up, you know, and I'm like, I don't want the red stop sign, you know. But that wasn't even really the stressful part. The skills part wasn't even really stressful because I had practiced and I was ready. I mean, I had just turned 16. On my 16th birthday, I qualified for my license. And so I was ready for that until the examiner, whose nickname was Speedy, everybody called him Speedy, and he was the easiest examiner in the county. I loved it. It was awesome. Until he asked me where my high beams were. And I was like, oh, those are important, aren't they? I probably should know where those are. And I had no idea. I had no idea that I had to like pull back on the little sticky zingy, right, in order to activate my high beams. And he was like, they're right here on the sticky thingy. He didn't call it sticky thingy. I don't remember what he called it. What is it called anyway? Yeah, sticky thingy? Okay. But the stressful part about it was that he walked around with this clipboard. And on this clipboard was like my life and death. And so as I got things right, you know, I would look over and he would be like, you know what I mean? And have this nice little grin on his face. And as I got things wrong, it looked like he was mad at the world. You know, he would scribble things, right? He was using a crayon. But like the truth is that was probably more stressful. When we're driving along, he would ask me questions and whatever I answered, he would write it down. And I'm like, bro, what you writing? Like, what's going on? and so like that was really stressful to me. So the problem is that's the same way that we see God and our relationship with God. We feel like God is walking around with this holy clipboard and every time you mess up, he writes it down, right? If you get into a fight with your spouse, oh, right? Or if you're up on the roof and you hit your thumb with a hammer, oh, no. Right? Or, you know, I mean, think about the different things in your life that have happened. You have a little bit too much to drink. You start writing it down. You sit in the dark with your laptop and you look at inappropriate websites. Just taking notes. You yell at your kids. More notes. The worst part is you never get away from it. The list just keeps getting longer and longer, and we feel like when we get to the judgment on our death, he's going to roll out this big long scroll, and it's going to be a list of all the things that we did wrong. And this is the way we think about our relationship with God, that he's like a holy driving examiner or a driving instructor, and he's walking around, and he's taking notes on all the things that you've done wrong. Well, this morning, I want to redeem that thought in your head. I want to redeem that idea that you think that God's walking around with a list of things that you've done, because he's not. Because he desires relationship with you. So imagine yourself standing in front of God, and he has this list. And he just keeps reading off all these things that you've done over and over and over again. I know the anxiety that I have felt in my life about that moment. And it's the same anxiety that I believe David felt as well. So turn with me to Psalm 51. And I want us to look at Psalm 51. And we're going to start right in the first verse. And David is the only one that could write with such brutal honesty. And so I always appreciate David in his writing, because I think it mirrors kind of my story. There's a lot of what David has done that I feel like, man, that's me. So this morning, I want us to place ourselves in David's shoes and look at how he approaches God when it comes to this kind of whole idea of forgiveness. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Have you ever cried that prayer? Lord, blot out the stain of my sins. Look at where David starts. David starts by really doting on God. I mean, he literally says, look at this. He goes, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, show mercy to me. He knows, he desires for God to know how much he cares for him and how he knows how much God cares for David. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. The whole understanding of blotting out is actually not a religious understanding. It's not where we get this from. David here is communicating that it would be like God blotting out his sins, but the idea was actually borrowed from the ancient practice of note-taking. So the ancient practice would have been, they would have these tablets with wax on them, and they would use these things called a stylus, and the stylus would be pointed on one end, and it would be blunt on the other. And they would take the stylus, and they would write with the sharp end whatever type of notes that they were taking. But in order for them to erase, they didn't have anything to really erase, so they would turn the stylus over, and they would basically just rub the wax until it all melded back together. So that's the way that they blotted out. That's the way that they erased. So David is saying, God, I know that the stylus has been written and there's been notes on my life, but would you blot it out? Take it away. Would you get rid of it? Is what he was asking God to do. The words would no longer be legible. Verse 2, wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Does this sound familiar? Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proven right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Think about the humility of David. Think about David getting to the place in his own relationship with God where he recognizes that he is guilty. And he knows it. And he knows he's guilty. And he knows that, God, if you were to judge me right now, you would say you're guilty and you would be right. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever had that type of brutal honesty with God where you have sat and said, God, if you were to judge me right now, I would be guilty? Because the truth is, I think all of us are there. Because we're in need of a Savior. We all fall short. Amen? So, we look at this, and he says, You would be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. From the moment my mother conceived me. David got to the place where he realized that he needed to confess. He needed to confess that what he was doing was wrong. And you know what sin he's confessing here? It was the sin of adultery. It was the sin of his inappropriate relationship with Bathsheba. And I know that we never want to make light of adultery, but the truth is, David, he went through and experienced so many different egregious sins. And I think that that brings us hope. Because no matter how gracious, how incredibly terrible the sin is, God's grace is powerful and it's sufficient and it covers no matter what sin you've experienced, no matter what you've gone through, no matter how terrible it is. And David was going, God, this is pretty terrible. And he says, but I need you to blot it out. He recognized that he can't do it himself. David doesn't have the ability for him to blot out his own sin. He recognized that he was in need of a Savior that was going to do that. Verse 6, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Again, recognizing, I can't do this alone, only you, God. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. How many of you want your joy back? How many of you want your joy back? It's okay. Cry it out. Pray it out to God. I want my joy back. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. Look at this, verse 17. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. That's good news, folks. Do you really see that? Verse 17, the sacrifice, David recognizes that the sacrifice that God desires is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. This is powerful. I don't know. Y'all ain't getting it. You're not getting it yet. All right. So you got to look at this. I want to make sure that you can actually see this. Look, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. When was the last time your spirit was broken on purpose before God? When was the last time you said, God, I need you to break my spirit so that I can fully live for you? Because here's the best result of this. You will never reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. If your heart is broken for God, if your heart is repentant for God, he will never reject you. Are you hearing me? I am preaching better than you're amening. I want you all to get this and to see this because this is important. David was at the pit of utter sin and he cries out to God and he says, God, I know that what you desire, I could keep sacrificing animals until I'm blue in the face, God, but I know it's not what you want because it's killing another animal. That's all it is. But what you desire, God, is a broken spirit. For you will never reject a broken and repentant heart. That's a promise. That is a promise for us. So as we continue and we look at this, we have to realize what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is what? Death. For the wages of sin is death. Basically meaning that the only thing that sin pays you, if you were going to earn a paycheck from living a life of sin, the only thing that sin will pay you is death. That's it. That's the only reward that you receive from living a life of sin. It's death. And the story ends here. We understand that, right? Okay, good. But we can't stop there. We can't stop there. Look at it. Look at the next part. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Look at this. Eternal life. The wages of sin is death. It ends there. But the free gift of God is eternal life. If I could keep walking, I would walk just to make a point until you couldn't see me anymore. And I would say, hey, I'm still in eternity. Because you can't find the end of it. It doesn't end. And here's the other thing. This is crazy to me. It's a free gift. It's free. Anybody can experience it. It has no bearing on who you were before. You, anybody, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. But there's a really powerful word in here. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a powerful reminder. We need to be reminded that the only way that we can experience eternal life is, yes, the free gift of God, because God freely gave it to us, but it doesn't mean that we've accepted it, is it? You know what? A gift ceases to be a gift until it's actually received. You can say it's a gift, but until the actual receiver receives it, it's just a box with a nice pretty bow on it. God stands before his whole humanity. He says, here's the gift of eternity in my son. But it's through Christ Jesus. Here's the amazing thing that happens. When we die and we stand before God in judgment, God's going to look at us. And you know what he's going to see? I know we're all saying, well, he's going to see a sinful creature. Absolutely. Darren read in Hebrews 6 that we have one who goes before us into the Holy of Holies. He goes before us. Before us. Is your headlights going off? Your dashboard lights? And their sticky thingy? He goes before us. So when God looks at us, he's going to see a perfect creature. Do you know why? Because Christ stands in front of us. It's through Christ. Through Christ. The only way that we can experience perfection in our lives and holiness is through Christ. That's it. So for us, we look at this and I just can't, it boggles my mind. It's a free gift. And yet we have millions of people that don't want to accept it, that don't want to take it, that don't want to receive it. Well, you know, the truth is, a lot of pastors, and you know, I just did it to you too. It's a free gift, it's a free gift, it's free. And we all get excited, it's free. You know, everybody loves free. But the truth is, it will cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. If I could convince you not to follow Christ because you're looking for it to be easy, please hear me. Don't follow Christ if you think it's going to be easy. I think we need a healthy dose of reality. You're like, well, pastor, you're kind of deterring people. Yeah, I kind of am. You know, scripture says that broad is the road that leads to destruction and many find it, but narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. What does it say? Only a few find it. What'd you notice there? It doesn't say that God placed you on the road. Who found the road? You did. Broad is the road that leads to destruction and many find it. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life and only a few find it. It's not easy. It's hard. That's why we need God and each other. That's why it's important for us to recognize that our personal relationship with God is important, but also our relationship with each other to help support each other, to help, you know, grow with one another. Man, it's vitally important. I got to keep going. So place yourself in David's shoes. You messed up. Your past is haunting you. You feel like God's walking around with a holy clipboard and he's keep making all these notes and strikes and against you. But then you receive this incredible gift. It's this gift of grace. this gift of eternal life. Because God will never reject a broken and repentant heart. Maybe it looks something like this.
Hey! Come and suffer, you are weary. And the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning. Rest from pain and rest from wrong. Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
We caught this man red-handed.
You had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind. You forgot. I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
sweet Jesus, what have I done? Become a thief in the night, become a dog on the run. Have I fallen so far, and is the hour so late that nothing remains but the cry of my hate? The cries in the dark that nobody hears. Here where I stand at the turning of the years. If there's another way to go, I missed it 20 long years ago. My life was a war that could never be won. They gave me a number and they murdered Valjean when they chained me and left me for dead. Just for stealing a mouthful of bread. Yet why did I allow this man to touch my soul and teach me love? He treated me like any other. He gave me his trust. He called me brother. My life he claimed for God above. Can such things be? For I had come to hate the world, this world that always hated me. Take an eye for an eye. Turn your heart into stone. This is all I have lived for. This is all I am now. One word from him and I'd be back beneath the lash upon the rack. Instead, he offers me my freedom. I feel my shame inside me like a knife. He told me that I have a soul. How does he know what spirit comes to move my life? Is there another way to go? I am reaching, but I fall. And the night is closing in. As I stare into the void, to the whirlpool of my sin. I'll escape now from that world, from the world of Shambhal Shah. Shambhal Shah is nothing now, under the sun.
My name is Jean Valjean. And he says, Jean Valjean is nothing now. Another story must begin. What's really powerful about that scene is the piece of paper that he tears up. You see, that piece of paper was his prison papers. He was noted as a dangerous man, as a prisoner. And everywhere he went, people would ask him, let me see your papers. Let me see your papers. Victor Hugo, when he wrote the story of Les Mis, wanted to look at the story of grace and the story of forgiveness. And Jean Valjean tore up that paper symbolically saying that the old me is gone. Behold, the new has come. And he says a new story must begin. And the story from that point forward is that he did become an honest man. And he became a noble man. And he became a man who did incredible things for people around him. But the old self had to die in order for that to happen. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having concealed the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the power and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let me ask you this. Verse 14 says, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Who is it? It's Christ. Christ is the one that he nailed to the cross. You have to remember that God gave his one and only son. It was his own son that became sin on our behalf and was nailed to the cross. And what did he do? He made the cross, which was a symbol of putridness. It was a symbol that was so dark and evil. The most repulsive symbol in the world that you could ever have is a man dying on a cross. And he, what did he do with it? What does the scripture say? He made it a spectacle. A spectacle of them, triumphing over them, and even triumphing over the cross. Amen? That's powerfully good news. When Jesus hung on the cross, he wasn't just a man. He was God's son. And he didn't just represent himself. He represented the sin of you and me. The only way for us to experience the forgiveness of our sins is through Christ's death on the cross. Romans 3, 23 through 26, as we end here. And I'm going to ask the band to come back we're going to sing through it as well. Verse 23 says, "For everyone has sinned." Who has sinned? Everyone. We all fall short. Who falls short? We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and the shedding of his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Listen, here's the reason why he didn't punish. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God is looking ahead even into this moment right now. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. We go back and look at Colossians. Having concealed the charge of our legal indebtedness, basically he took the penalty that was coming to us and that stood against us. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross. Verse 3 of it as well. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." This morning I want to ask you, what is it that stands as sin in your life this morning? For me, it's anger. I am such an angry person, and I don't know why. This morning, what was incredible for me was to take this cross and to recognize the sin and to place on it my anger and to realize that Christ died for me and I don't have to hold on to it anymore. And that through the cross, through his son, I can experience freedom. And this morning, that's what I desire for you. I desire for you to realize maybe it's lust, maybe it's pride, maybe it's envy, maybe it's disobedience, maybe it's selfishness. Whatever it is for you, what stands as the sin in your life that you say, "I need to give it to God because I can't do it on my own. I've tried and I keep failing." I mean, 2 weeks ago or probably a month ago, I preached a message all about anger. And I was just preaching it to myself. And I still couldn't tell you why I'm so angry. I mean, just the shortest things just set me off. And I don't know why. But this morning in first service, I nailed it to the cross. You know what? What was amazing for me was I was able to humble myself like David and say, "Lord, look past that. Don't see that. See me and continue to work through me." So what is it for you? What do you need to nail to the cross this morning? So let's all stand now. And as we close and sing this song, we have pens here and we have papers up here. There's a station here and there's a station over there. And then inside these tins, there are nails. And I just want you to respond to whatever God's laying on your heart right now, that you need to be just faithful to him and respond. And just nail it to the cross and bear it no more.
When peace
there.